I want to give you something today I believe will help you. Leading for success. How many knows that everybody in this building is leading something? Youth pastors just led a group to Guatemala. Miss Donna's leading a scrapbook. She leads children's church. You know, everybody's leading something, right? So we're going to talk about leading. You might as well lead for success if you're going to lead anyway. How many knows people that's leading and they're not just leading for success, really? They're leading to a lot of things, but it's not. 50% of our homes, they're not leading for a successful marriage. They're leading to divorce. And so I want to talk to you about that today and lay a little foundation, and then we'll look at how important it is to see what you're leading. Everybody have your sword and you're ready to learn? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 32. How many believe God's a good leader? You know, he's a good leader. He just has, it's those followers that have problems, isn't it? I heard one pastor say, I love pastoring if it just wasn't for all them people. I thought, relate. All them people, I love pastoring. Maybe you love your business if it just wasn't for all them people that you have to deal with and put up with. But leading is everybody leads something. You know, you say, well, I don't. Well, I'm going to show you really do. And I realize that everybody's gift is not leadership. My gift is leadership. And then my personality is influencing dominance. And we might talk about that some next week if we have time, about knowing your personality type, because that'll help you. It'll just help know who you are. And I'll give you a few things that you to identify your personality and then who you need around you. God gave me like we call them a steady, you know. And a steady is my wife loves routine. Here's how routine my family is. When my kids were growing up, I mean, it was awful. She was so routine. It's good for them, and kids need structure, but drive me nuts. She would give them their little cereal or whatever they're eating, and she'd put their tray and lay Jake's tray out in front of the TV in the living room, and he'd sit there and watch his cartoons while he ate his breakfast. He knew everything, every move they were going to make, and all the way up to when she dropped him off at school. And so what he would do, he'd get up, and then one morning, this is how bad it was, one morning the TV went out. Just wouldn't come on. And he got his little tray and he sat down there and he just looked at that blank screen, just ate his little cereal. That's a God's honest truth. I'd take him to school. I was a masonry contractor at the time in business for myself, and I'd take him to school on a bad day. It couldn't rainy or something. I couldn't work, and I'd take him to school, and I'd get in front of the school, and he'd say, Mama, don't drop me off here. She drops you off down there. I'd say, well, I ain't your mama. Get out. And she's still that way. She loves routine. And sometimes I drive her crazy because I'm doing something off the beaten path and I'm ready to go now. Jet gone wild. That's right. And for you type A personalities, you know what I'm talking about. When you get the direction, it's just go! And that's the way you are. And so God puts people around you that are different. You know, they put you steadies or, you know, conscientious, or you know, they put different people around you. Some of you in here, when you look at something and you read the directions, you try to, oh, look, they misspelled a word. I don't care. I look at you and I say, you need to get a life. What are you, the word Nazi? What's the matter with you? But you just can't help it. That's the way you are. That's the way you are. That's the way God. And we need people like you to keep us that are yelling charge. We need you to yank on our chain and say, hang on just a minute. Have you thought about this? Well, no, but I see where I'm going. Well, how are you going to pay for it? Well, I don't know that yet. See? Now, all I'm saying is you're going to lead differently because of who you are. And it's not bad, it's not good to be different, it's just different. And so you have to learn your personality, and we'll look at some of that next week But what I want to talk to you about today is to give you three or four little points here in Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw, and this is the children of Israel, they've just come out of Egypt. God has done a great deliverance. They saw, they've seen all kind of miracles and things that God has done. They've seen the power of God in a miraculous way, time after time after time. Moses has come in and declared, this is what God's going to do. And sure enough, God does. He turns water to blood. He brings plagues of frogs and lice. And, you know, man, you talk about in a bad situation. You know, he burns up the place. He eats it up with locusts. And, I mean, the thing looks like a tornado, an earthquake, a fire. All you can imagine, he's just desolated Egypt and the surrounding area, except for the land of Goshen where Israel was. And they just come out of seeing all these miraculous things. And it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, he's up and he's talking with God. How many knows if you're going to lead well, you need to spend time talking to God? I don't care if you're Moses or you're Randy Roach. You need to spend time talking to God if you're going to lead well. We don't make time to talk with God because we're busy. But I'm telling you, if you want to lead well, if you want to have peace at night, if you want to sleep when you lay your head down, you need to spend time talking to God about what it is that He wants you to do. That's something that drives me nuts. He don't tell you, just like when I finally got this clarification this week, it's like, well, it is about time. That's the way I felt. And then here's some of you, your personality is when He finally does tell you, you want to know every detail, and God is just really not into detail all the time. I mean, no, sometimes when you get enough detail, you just need to jump. I've got enough detail, I'm going to jump. I'm going to take the plunge. If you're type A, you usually don't need much. If you're not, you might need a lot more. Does this matter where I stand today? Is it better here? Okay, that's hard for type A to stand. Maybe I'll just do this. Okay. But you need, he's up on the mountain and he's talking to God. He's in position. He's in position talking to God, and the people don't like it because they're looking for a tangible God. That's why sometimes when we get a certain level of success in business, we have enough tangible money resources that we think we don't need God anymore. And so our devotion time slips, our prayer time slips, our, you know, the things we think because every need is met. I think that's one of the advantages they have over us in Guatemala and Dominican and these kind of places is they're not tied up with their stuff like we are. So they have time to pray. They have more desperate needs than we do, so they take time to pray and seek God. I'm not sure recession wouldn't be good for the church in America. I didn't get an amen, did it? Amen. All right, I got one. If I can get one, I'll go on with one. I mean, I'm, you know, type A don't need much. I'll amen myself eventually if you don't. So, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for it's this Moses." This Moses, I mean, he's been gone like 30 days, 40 days, and they're already forgetting this. What's his name? Moses. It's the guy that stood nose to nose with Pharaoh. That's the Moses they're talking about. Came in and helped them to get freedom like they'd never seen freedom before. That's the Moses that after a few days of absence from their presence is like, what's his name now? Where'd that guy go? This Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons. And for all you that thought your sons shouldn't get an earring," they had earrings, "and your daughters, and bring them to me. So shall the people break off the golden earrings and they shall and in their ears." And they brought them to Aaron. Now, you'd have to wonder, you know, when they're so freshly out of Egypt, how could they do this? How could they turn from this? But how many knows this is all they've known for all their lives? They're slaves. They're not free people. In fact, that's one of the keys I want you to think about while we talk about this two-part series is this. And keep this in mind. Your environment that you grew up in will affect how you lead and how well you lead. And how you get off course and how you stay on course. My dad was a strong leader, still is. He's 86, and he still, he don't lead. He leads his gardening is about all he leads now, but he's a strong individual. And I kind of got his traits. But it'll help you. So I grew up in that type of environment. Dad was always a businessman, had his own business. He didn't work for other people. I've never hardly ever worked for other people. Maybe a few months at a time to supplement my income. I just always thought I could do what I wanted to do on my time and with my talents and my turf. Some of you, maybe you would like to do that. And I think this will help you. I think these two messages will help you to say, I can do all things through Christ. And then some of you, you wouldn't want a business if they gave it to you and paid you to run it. You'd say, no way. I wouldn't do that for $1 million a year. Well, I might suffer 1 year, for $1 million. But where some of us would just jump at that chance, you wouldn't want it and it would kill you. It'd be drudgery to you. So keep in mind, here is, if you go to Hebrews 11, we're not turning there today, but it says, you know what? Moses grew up as an Egyptian. He grew up as a leader, a warrior. And he didn't have a slave mentality, but he had a heart for the Israelites. And when he looked at them, he said, this is not right. And God began to put a burden in his heart. And he said, I got to help. And remember, he killed the Egyptian that was beating one of the Israelites. And that's where all his troubles started. But he never could get it out of his heart that this is not right. And he prayed on the backside of the desert for 40 years until God finally says, you know what? It's enough. And now I'm going to deliver my people. And you have the burden. You're carrying the burden. And I'm going to send you. That's the Moses they're talking about. I'm going to send you. Now, they're saying build us a God because that's all they've seen. They're in slave mentality. Here, you may be in the slave mentality today. Here's what it looks like. It looks like I'm just going to have to stay in this bondage. And I'll never hit any kind of heights. I'll never make any kind of impact. And I'll be happy with just barely enough. If that sounds like where you are right now, that's slave mentality. Because that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life what? More abundantly. Let me tell you something. If you're living above abundant life and your joy is robbed and your peace is robbed and your whatever else is robbed, the devil's robbed with you, you are in slave mentality. You're in bondage. And God wants to deliver you through His Word. He has not called you to stay there. And you say, well, you just don't understand what happens and where I'm going through. And I probably don't and I may never, but I'm telling you, I understand the Word of God. And God said He has come to give you abundant life. The things that I do, Jesus said, you shall do, and greater things than shall you do. You can't do that in bondage. My first point is this. It's hard. Leading is hard. It is hard. See, here, they're bringing them out, and so they just come out. You'd think they'd be so grateful. You'd think they'd just be doing intercessory prayer, saying, oh, God, you're taking to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's better than where we left this desolation. We left all this ruin and the dead stench of frogs and the firstborn killed. We left all that behind, and we're headed to a land that you said is better than what we saw. And how many knows if you're a slave and you're in Egypt, you saw the Pharaoh driving by, and you saw all this wealth and power, and God looked at you and said, it's going to be better than that where I'm sending you. Wouldn't that be a vision? Wouldn't you think you ought to get such a huge power of excitement, a surge of excitement from God has taken me from here to there? And I'm telling you, if you're in depression, if you're setting in something today that's not abundant life, I'm telling you, God is saying to you, He's talking, this is the same God that we're serving that they serve. He said, I don't want to leave you there. I've got a place over here. You may have to come through some things and change some thinking, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I believe this. I believe that God is trying to elevate me in business. He said, well, you're a pastor. I know. I love business and I love pastoring. And I think God is trying to do something new in me. And I talked to my wife about it. She's just like, so pray for us. And here's why she prayed that I will listen to my wife because we need both sides. But I'm telling you, when I see something, it's hard. It's hard to. So, but here's the thing. That, you know, they've been in bondage and they saw the people that flourished, they served tangible gods. Are you with me? This is all they've been surrounded by 400 years. All they've seen is the people that really flourish. They have Dagon. They have this god and the other god, and they worship them. And look at all the prosperity they got. Look where we are, and look what they have. See? That's what they've grown up in. That's what they know. And so, if we're too hard on them, that's what in their mind, in their environment, that's what rich people do. People that have freedom and people that have nice things and have all the jewelry and the hair and the you know, the clothes. I mean, the fashion's not new, is it? It's always been around. And so they looked at them, and the slave women looked at them and said, "Ooh, I wish we could go to that mall and get those clothes." And where are they going? Oh, these women are going, "Oh, look, they're bowing down to that god. Let's go bow down to that god, and maybe we can have that." Now, we're not that far from the slave mentality the Israelites had, because we see stars and we see actors and sports figures, and they're doing this and they make all this, and so we need to do that. That's why they need biblical models and role models and mentors and coaches that will say, you know what, here's what real living is about. It's not just about things. God's not opposed to things, but let's get it straight. Huh? So, leading is hard. Verse 5, Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to the people and sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what they had seen. That's what's been modeled. They eat, drink, rise up to play. We're like the Egyptians now. We're free. We've got our tangible God now. For some of us, that's our bank account. Our bank account has reached this level. We're free now. We can do as we want and go and come as we please. God said, "No, you're still bought with a price." He said, "When you begin to find your life, you'll lose it. And when you begin to lose your life in Christ, that's when you'll find it. Stuff and all." We was doing some teaching on finances the other night in our Bible study Wednesday night. And I said, "You know, everything you have, nothing belongs to you. Because when you leave, you can't take it with you. What have you got packed and ready to go when you leave? Anything? Going to take your car with you? Huh?" When we got through with the study, Bob came up to him and said, "Give me that keys to the going. It don't belong to you anyway." Always one in the crowd, isn't there? I said, "That's right. But I tell you what," I said, "you know, I'm the steward over this bike and you're not getting the keys." But that's a good point, isn't it? That's all they'd seen, and what we see, that's what we think is, that's what we call success. The Lord said to Moses, "Go and get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." They haven't been out of Egypt but a few days. They've corrupted themselves because leadership is absent. Everybody, point two, everybody leads something or someone. What are we doing back there? Are we okay? Just get a mic ready, okay, in case it... You can hear me now? Okay. "They have turned aside quickly," God says, "out of the way which I commanded them." Now watch what God says. I love this. He said, "which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt.'" He's with Moses. He's with them. God is everywhere. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation.'" Moses is not type A. Type A would have said, "Sounds good to me. Let me get my wife and kids out, and let's start there." I'm telling you. I agree with you. I can't believe they're already doing it. Just burn them up and take them on home. "Now, therefore, let me alone that I'm..." Verse 11. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord." He's got the gift of mercy, doesn't he? Here's a steady Eddie, isn't he? That's what they needed. They needed somebody that would have mercy and grace. And he said, "Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out?" See, the Lord says, "I've seen the people that you brought out of Egypt." And Moses says, "Let me remind you, these are your people and you brought them out." Leading is hard. You know what? It's not, how many knows God's a great leader? And Moses is a pretty good leader most of the time. Sometimes he gets frustrated and he goes off on his own. When he smote the rock, he said, "How many times do we have to do this?" And I thought, "We? Oh, he's getting big now, isn't he? We're bringing you out. How many think it's you and God, you know?" Jan was talking about she was taking a couple of departments and she's brought peace and direction to them and so happy with her progress with these departments at her work. And I said, "Well, you've had a good mentor." She says, "I think God had something to do with that." And I said, "To God be all the glory." You know. But don't we all like to think it's kind of me and God that we've helped you? Me and God, that's why you're all what you are today, you know. Huh? Maybe it's your kids, you know. Well, me and God. You see a good glimpse come through once in a while. Oh, me and God, you know. Thank your mother, you know, thank your daddy. So they're arguing. Here, listen, leading is hard, but here's what I want you to get from this. Sometimes if you're leading groups, companies, departments, whatever you might lead, listen, sometimes you're a good leader and it's just the followers that aren't doing well. It's not your fault. It's okay to check. And check your motives, check your heart, check your plan, check everything you can check. But sometimes you're okay as a leader. Even when everything's chaotic, you're okay. But what you need to check is, what's then after everything's fine here, well, what is it with the followers? What are they missing? God says, "I'll tell you what they're missing. They're missing the brain. I'm going to fry them and give you some more." And thank God for a man that has mercy and he fell down on his face and God spared them, leading his heart. Everyone leads something. You lead your company, you lead your office, you lead your department, you lead missions, you lead something, okay? And then the last point, the hardest person you'll ever lead in this world is you. The hardest person you'll ever lead in this world is you. I love this statement. If I kick the person most responsible for my mess, I couldn't sit down all week. Hello? It's working. Is this working? This is working. The hardest person you'll ever lead. See, God didn't have a hard time leading himself and saying, his vision is clear. If you go back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter in the 8th verse, he said, "I am leading this people out. I'm taking them to the land that flows with milk and honey, a good land." Huh? His vision is very clear. His direction is very clear. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows. It's not 12 yet. I can still go to 12. Thank you and forgive me. Amen. But that felt good anyway. Yeah. Type A. And all you compliant people, oh, just come by and scold me after I'm through here. Listen, here's part of our problem I want to give to you. Don't you think about this next week before we conclude this message. If you're having a hard time, I want to tell you something that's rough on people, on Christians. Here's what I found. When I'm having my hardest time is when I try to be a part-time Christian. Now, that'll hurt you, but it'll help you. You can't be a part-time Christian. Now, all I'm saying, let me give you an example. You can't say, "I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm walking, I'm doing, I'm, you know," and then when it comes to loving your enemies, you say, "I'm not doing that." That's part-time Christianity. And he said, "I would rather you be cold or hot. And if you're not cold or hot, I'm likely to spew you out of my mouth." And so if you're battling in an area, I don't know what it might be. Could be lust, could be greed, could be, you know, not giving properly. I don't know what it is. Could be carrying a burden, a grudge, or something in your heart. I don't know. But we cannot operate as a part-time Christianity. You know, "Well, I'll go to church if I feel like it. If I don't, I won't keep the Sabbath holy. I'll just do whatever I want on that day." You know, whatever your battle is, we all have battles, but you cannot, and it hurts us when we try to become part-time Christians. "I'll follow this part, but I won't follow this part. I'll walk holy except for in this area."
And we just don't get it, how bad that hurts us. How bad it hurts God. Separates us from God when we walk in areas of sin. See? And so, here's something else I want to leave you with in closing. Number one, don't be a part-time Christian. You know, get that settled. Yield that part of your life to Jesus and say, "This, I'm tired of battling this. I'm yielding that to you. I'm going to do it like you said. I don't know how I'm going to do it like you said, but I'm going to do it like you said." And then the second thing is, I want you to define success for you. You ought to be writing that down. I want to define success for me. That's what I'm going to, that's what I'm doing right now when God gave me this last piece, or I don't know if the last piece, but the next piece of the puzzle for me and who I am and what I'm to do for the kingdom. I'm defining what success is for me. And it may change. It's changed. Mine's changed. It's still changing. But what is success defined for you? For Jesus, his is walking and doing ministry, touching people for a few years and going to the cross. When he took off from the carpenter shop, he was headed to the cross. Without apologies and without looking back. When he'd look at his disciples and he'd say, "You know what, I'm going to die for you." And Peter said, "I just rebuke that. You're not dying as long as you're around me." I mean, sometimes when you rebuke God, he rebukes you back. He looked at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know what he's saying? That's not the plan of God. And here's something, church. I'm going to tell you, suffering is a part of the kingdom. You know, give God the glory that you suffered for him, because you went over to do good works. Peter and James and John, you know, they didn't even want to be crucified on the same position of the cross that their master was. You know, those kind of things. They were whipped and beaten and they came out praising God because they had suffered for the cause of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with preaching prosperity. God wants to bless his people. But I'm just saying, when you get that out of balance, you know, it just throws everything off. Suffering, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just a part of the equation. So we give God glory in it, and we give God glory when everything's great. And Satan don't know what to do when we're in the valley and we're still lifting our hands and our voices and our heart to God and say, "Ain't God good?" He don't know what to do with that. "Well, what else can I do? I've done everything. I gave Paul a thorn in his flesh. What else can I do? He's still glorifying God. I don't know what to do." See? But define success for you. And part of being here, I'll give you this. Part of your success is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. That's part of your everyday routine. And then here's the other part: love your neighbor. You know, you love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're having problems, I'll guarantee you one of the other is happening. You're not either loving yourself or you're not loving your neighbor. And both of them will just throw a wrench in your Christianity. You need to love who you are. You're a child of the King. God made you and you're made in his image. He's given you intellect to run in this planet and operate in your functioning part as part of the rulers of this planet. Our elder said this morning, you know, even before sin, he gave him a job. Some of you think that's the curse. You got to work. That's not the curse. They had a job before sin. So define who you are. What is just, Rick Warren wrote The Purpose Driven Life and sold a gazillion books. You know why he did? Because everybody's trying to define who they are. In fact, somebody said the other day that book is right next to the Bible and sells. And because we're living in a planet that says, you know what? I need to define who I am. I don't know who I am. Listen, church, here's what I want you to do. Just define who you are. What's success for you? It's loving God, loving your neighbor, and loving yourself. That's a big part of the puzzle, and you figure out what it is. What does God want you to do? Does he want you to be a fellowship of a scrapbook? Does he want you to go out with some people that just have a love for biking on Fridays, and that's a part of it? Does he want you to invest in businesses in Guatemala and Dominican and throughout the world? What does he want you to do? It's going to take time and effort just to get in his presence, go to the mountain like Moses did and say, "God, I'm here. What is it that you want me to do?" God says, "Okay, I've got some commandments I want to give to you. So when you get to where I'm going to bless you and where you're going to live, you don't forget me." And I want you to take these with you, and I want you to embed them in your heart and your mind. I want you to tie tassels around your clothes back then. He said, and just remember them when you come in and when you're going out. And he said, and I'll tell you what, if you'll do that, you'll be blessed when you go in. You'll be blessed when you come out. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. God has a great plan for your life. Did you know that? But you need to define who you are and what success is for you. And then just follow that. It's not complicated. We make it hard. He's made it simple. And we'll look at who you are next week. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to give us a part in this vast world of 6 or 7 billion people. Our part counts. You give us tasks. Just like the team that went to Guatemala and poured their heart and life into building a music room for a school and teaching English to kids, and for all those that supported that ministry, and for those that are supporting a well that we're drilling in Africa. And what is it, Lord, that you'd have these individuals to do? Speak to us this week. Just like you did to me this last week. Give us clarity as we spend time at your feet, meditating on you and asking. You said we have not because we ask not. So help us to come this week asking, what is my part, Lord, and what is it that you've called me here to do and accomplish that only I can? Is it impart knowledge in students in the school system so that they'll never be the same and they'll see a teacher that's full of character and peace and that has anointing and has a wonderful life? What is it that you've called us to do? Is it to be light and salt in the business world? What is it that you've called us to do? Show us, Lord. Help us to walk in it. Help us to define success for our lives. Is it a housewife, a homemaker, that you've called her to stay home and pour her life into the children? Is that it? Whatever it is, Lord, show us this week. And help us to walk in that. And to enjoy the promised land that you've laid out for us. Help us, God, not to live in bondage. Below poverty level in our peace. Below poverty level in our peace of mind and in our heart. And in our joy. We don't want to live there anymore. Forgive us, Lord, for self-pity and wallowing and all the things that we've become. Forgive us of having a slave mentality. You've come to give us life and more abundant life. And so help us to grab hold of that today and say, I will live in abundance because that's what my Father has left me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to walk in that in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to set people free right now all over this building. Help them to grasp it by faith and to begin to walk in it. Transform them, God, as they begin to listen and pray and seek your face in Jesus' name. And while Christians are praying, heads are bowed, if you're here today, you've got sin in your life, or you've never made a confession to Christ, or you've strayed from the Lord, I want to lead you in a prayer. Just pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sin. I've not been faithful in the things you've given me. But today, Lord, I make you Lord in this area of my life. Today, Lord, I give it over to you. Today, Lord, I will please you. I will walk in your will. I will walk in obedience. And I will receive your blessings. I may suffer from time to time, Lord, but I'm yours, and I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I give my heart and my life to you completely today in Jesus' name. And all the church said amen.